The scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfect in him. But by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates the brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him.
Good morning. It's certainly a distinct pleasure for Arlene and for me to be with you this Lord's Day. We've looked forward to this day and glad that we were able, in the good providence of God, to be blessed with health and with a safe journey to come and to begin this special effort of preaching the Word. I want to say in the very beginning that I look upon my work in an effort such as this as simply your servant. I mean by that while I have obligations at the announced hours to come and to speak the Word of God, yet there may be some personal way in which you'd like to talk with me or have some friend with whom I can discuss the Word of God, either in the daytime or even after the services at nighttime. I've come to spend and be spent in the work of the Lord, and I hope that you will use me in that way. Indeed, it's a great pleasure for us to be with Larry and Yvette Rouse again. We've known them for a long time. I think you're a fortunate people and congregation to have them come and to work with you. We've seen them work with North Gardendale Church in Birmingham some years ago, and then Cahaba Heights Church there, Charlottesville, Virginia, and every effort they have done, a very faithful and good work for the Lord. And as I said, I think you're very blessed to have them. Certainly good to be with you, and I'm looking forward. Some of you I've already met and I've known, but it's always a distinct pleasure to be able to come in new places and meet brethren you've never met before. What a wonderful privilege to look forward to heaven itself, where one day we can be gathered around the great throne of God, never ending. I hope you have your Bibles that you'll be opening with me to the reading found in the letter called 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, the scripture says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this, we know that we are in him." Some time ago, a young man came up to me and he said, "You know, Brother Harcarter, I wish I had died right after I was baptized." To that I remarked, "Well, why are you saying that?" He said, "Well, you know, right after I was baptized, I knew that my sins had been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I was ready to go to heaven. But you know, since that time, I have struggled with sin. I just wish I'd have died right then after I'd been baptized, that I knew where I was with God." Well, this verse we've just read, five times the word "know" is found in those five verses. "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In fact, he who abides in him, if we will just walk as he walked. We know that we have a relationship with God. The letter called 1 John is sometimes called a letter of love. 51 times the word love is found in that letter. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to particularly center our thoughts in chapter 2 and talk about the love that God hates. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, from chapter 3, we'll talk about the love that God commands. But not only is the word love a key word in this letter of five short chapters, another word is the word know. And I say that the Christian who comes to the letter of 1 John can find in it some assurance. Hereby we do know that we know him. Now that doesn't mean that 1 John teaches once saved, always saved. That is, once you've come to know the Lord, doesn't matter how you live, you'll still be saved. Quite the opposite. In fact, it is a letter that really says that kind of philosophy and doctrine is a false doctrine. It does matter how we live. But in this letter, we find that it is written to encourage Christians and even to give them assurance that in Jesus Christ there is salvation. We do know that we know him. The letter of 1 John has a distinct purpose. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." Then in chapter 5, as he begins to draw it to conclusion, he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You see, this letter was written probably about A.D. 90 as an answer to the Gnostics of that day. Now, I give you that date, first of all, because it says, you know, by this point in time, it's been some 55 or maybe 60 years or so since Jesus Christ had died for the sins of the world, and the church had been established. No doubt those early Christians, many of them have maybe already passed away. And maybe the time has come that it's somewhat second, or maybe even third generation Christians. I know I'm talking in an audience where many of you young people can say, yeah, my parents were Christians, my grandfather was a Christian, my great-grandparents, you might can even go back that far. But the Lord has no grandchildren. And just because your parents or great-grandparents were Christians does not mean that you have the same kind of faith that they had. What sometimes happens is that sometimes a second and a third generation Christian gets by inheritance at least, I'm a Christian because my parents were. And I have to say I'm a second generation Christian, and I'm so thankful that my parents from an early age began to teach me the Word of God, but there came a time in my life where I had to stop and say, why do I really believe? And I made some comparisons with other, really, some false doctrines out here and began to say, let's test it by the Word of God. And I stand on basis where I stand because of conviction that this is God's Word and this is what I must do in order to be saved. Not just because my parents were Christians. But I'll say to you that there are some I've looked around, even my age, who would say, well, yeah, you know, my parents are Christians, and they've left the faith. And you may even know some whose parents were strong Christians who they have left the Lord. You wonder why. Sometimes when we just sort of come because it's the right thing to do, because mother and dad said I ought to do, they get bored with a service like this. They rarely ever open their Bible or study from it. And they just sort of go through a form of worship like we've done today instead of really saying, I remember the death Jesus Christ died in my behalf and making it personal. And when that becomes the habit of worship, just a habit, then sometimes we just get where, well, if we come, it'll be all right, and if we don't come, it'll be all right. And finally, the next stage of that is sometimes they just quit coming because they've never truly been converted. But sometimes out of that also arises, well, you know, let's see if we can find something that sort of creates in us a unique interest. Maybe we get bored with what the Scriptures have said, and there are those who look for something new that'll give them some kind of insight and a thrill that maybe they hadn't had before. I believe by the time John wrote this letter, that's really what had happened. There was a group called Gnostics, spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, as you notice on the board. It's interesting, the Greek verb to know is almost spelled this way if you put it in the English alphabet with a G-I-N-O-S. Gnosko. And so a play on that really is made here when they describe this group known as Gnostics. You see, the Gnostics of that day had begun a doctrine that really denied that flesh, or that we really are affected by what the flesh does. Because they said all flesh is sinful. They had adopted from the Oriental philosophy that really all material things were evil and bad, and actually all people, what the flesh does will not affect what the spirit does. It's sort of the forerunner, you might say, of the idea of once saved, always saved. Really, there were, you might say, two doctrines that came out of this, two false doctrines. One was, well, you know, if all flesh is sinful, then if you're going to serve the Lord, you better chastise your body. I mean, sort of be an ascetic. Even in the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2, there were those who began to hold the doctrine, touch not, taste not, handle not. And he said, really, those, that's a false sense of humility. It looks as though it's professed religion, but it really, it's following doctrines and commandments of God. God didn't say that you have to just isolate yourself and from everything that you might enjoy in the flesh. And he said, that's the wrong view, but there were some who took that. Then there was the opposite side that said, oh, eat, drink, and be merry. It's your soul is sort of like a jewel or a gem. If you put a jewel in a garbage dump, and it stays there for months, even years, and then later it is found and you clean off the mess that's around it, that jewel is just as valuable as it was the day it was put in that dump. All the garbage around it didn't affect the value of the jewel. They began to go by that philosophy. Well, that's kind of like our souls, that although our body may have sin in it, it won't affect our spirit. It seems that along about this same time, even when the Lord addressed the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, you remember in chapter 2 and verse 6 to the church at Ephesus, he spoke about how that they hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then later to the church at Pergamos, he said, there's some among you who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he then identified it there as saying, well, it's all right to eat things sacrificed to idols and even to commit fornication or sexual immorality. It seems that, in fact, there are those who sometimes think the word Nicolaitans is a symbolic term for the Gnostics, who are saying it really won't matter. If you live like the people around you, even if you do idolatrous things in order to sort of get along in life, you don't want to be so different, do you? And even if you commit sexual immorality, which characterized often the Gentile worship, there were some even in the church at Pergamos who were saying that's all right. And no doubt it's that same kind of philosophy and doctrine that the Apostle John is writing about in this short letter called 1 John. You see, they took a view that the body is going to be sinful, utterly evil, but it won't affect your spirit. Now, that may sound like a good philosophy to live by. Just think, we can just do what we want to do and still go to heaven. As I said, it's the forerunner of the once saved, always saved doctrine. But really, it caused problems. When the Gnostics really saw what this led to, they had a wrong view of Jesus Christ. You see, when you adopt a false doctrine in one point, it'll carry on and make you also have consequences in other areas. Now you think about it. If all flesh is inherently evil, did Jesus come in the flesh? Wait a minute. Now the Gnostics had a problem with that one. If all flesh is evil, then they couldn't have said Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Why? Well, that would violate what they've just said about all flesh. So what'd they do? There were basically two different ways of quibbling around that, and you know all false teachers have a way of quibbling. And so they said, well, you know, one view by a man named Cerinthus, the Cerinthian doctrine, said actually Jesus Christ and Jesus and the Christ are two different aspects. Christ, the anointed one, came on Jesus at his baptism and left him at the cross. And then there was the other view, the ascetic view, that said, well, he didn't really come in the flesh, literally. That his body was not real. It was just an illusion. And really, the cross itself was just apparent. It wasn't actual. Now, think about that. If that's the doctrine that's flowing through the church of the Lord at that time, what does it say about your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, hey, here's what John said. If all flesh is sinful, how could Jesus Christ have come in the flesh? The letter of 1 John answers it. When they had concluded Jesus was not the Christ was not Jesus, look what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that was coming and is now already in the world. Look out, the apostle would say. If you deny Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then you are against Christ, Antichrist. In fact, look at the very opening words of the letter. Turn back to John, 1 John chapter 1, where he says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Here's one who is an eyewitness. He opens with the very point that he's trying to prove in this letter. We've heard him. We have seen him. We beheld him or looked upon him. In fact, our hands have handled him. Now, you know, all of you can say, okay, we see you, Bob, and we hear you, Bob, but most of you would have to say, well, we don't really know you closely as a close friend. Brother Larry here can say, okay, I've seen him, and I've beheld him. I know more about him introspectively than, in fact, our hands have handled. We touched. John the Apostle could say, that's the way I know Jesus Christ. To say he was just his body was an illusion, apparent, not real, that's false teaching. I stand as a witness, willing even to die for that testimony. And I've written this that your joy may be full, that when you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, it is no false doctrine. It is the truth, and we are witnesses of that truth. But you see, when the Gnostics taught about Jesus Christ a wrong view, it also affected their view as a Christian. Can a Christian really just live to please himself? Does it really matter? Is our soul or spirit just like a jewel, and even if it's put in a dump, it won't be affected? Can we just go do what we want to do and it won't matter? Kind of deals with the matter of hypocrisy. Anybody know a hypocrite? Are there any hypocrites in this church? Are you a hypocrite? I hope you can say no to both of those questions. But I tell you, there are a lot of people think, yeah, I'm not a hypocrite, but I know some. John could say, wait a minute. There may be some who are hypocrites. But here's how you're going to learn the difference between a hypocrite and one who is not a hypocrite. What he says versus what he does. Actions speak louder than words. Look at 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Notice first of all, when he establishes God in verse 5, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Now, this verse doesn't say God is a light or that God is the light, but rather this actually says he is light. This sums up his character, his essence. God is the one who portrays righteousness and light that provides us the wise walk of life and of course eternal life. It's in contrast to darkness. In the Bible, you may be aware already that darkness is always characteristic of that which is evil. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the devil is described as the ruler of the darkness of this world. And in Colossians 1:13, where it speaks about Christians who've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, he said, you've been translated out of the power of darkness, of the domain of darkness. So here's the contrast. God is light. Anyone in the devil's service is in darkness. What does he say in this verse? In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Actions speak louder than words. What you say isn't always the final test. We ought to talk the talk, but we must also walk the walk. Just because you say you are a Christian, believe in him, is it really true? If you have fellowship with God, you'll not walk in darkness. You know any Christians that say, well, you know, I really believe. I'm here every Sunday. Now, I might go to these drinking parties. I don't really want it to be established and made public. I might get on the internet and the pornography. I might even tell as dirty a joke as the next fella in certain quarters or crowd. You know anybody who professes to be a Christian and who would do those sort of things? I've heard many in the world say, oh, you know, just a bunch of Christians call themselves Christians. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. Sometimes I hear people say that because they want to give that as an excuse. They're not going to obey the gospel. And I don't doubt that there are some hypocrites in the Lord's church. There were some in the first century. You read in Acts chapter 5, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who pretended at giving all of the price of the land they'd sold, when really they kept back part of it. They said one thing. They had the right to keep back part of it, but what they said was a lie. They professed as though they'd given the whole amount, when really they'd just given part of the amount. And they were both struck dead. They were hypocrites. And there might be some hypocrites today. But I'll tell you, that's no excuse not to obey the gospel. First of all, even if there might be hypocrites in the church, Peter didn't say, well, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, let's just quit serving the Lord because they were hypocrites. That's not the way the apostles reacted, was it? In fact, even today, though there may be some hypocrites, the Lord will know. But I'd whole lot rather spend a few hours, even years, with them on earth than to spend eternity with them in hell, because that's where they're going. And another reason, you know, not to hide behind a hypocrite, if you do, you make him bigger than you are. I mean, I can hide behind this podium up here because it's bigger than I am. And so are you trying to say, well, I'm not going to be a Christian because I know there are hypocrites in the church? Is he bigger than you are? The reality is, there may be some hypocrites, but the real point is, if you don't want to be a hypocrite, then let your life shine as one who walks in the light. That your testimony matches your action. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Oh, that's strong words, isn't it? If I were to walk up to you and say, you're a liar, you might get angry at that. You know, you don't want anybody just face to face call you a liar. But the apostle inspiration says, here are some liars. They say one thing and they're doing something else. 7 times in this letter, in fact, there's the expression, he that says, he that claims, but his life is different. In fact, later on in chapter 2 and verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. Just because he says he's in the light, what's your attitude toward your brother? Indeed, you might be really in darkness because of your action. Again, in 1 John 4 and in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. You notice again, over and over, there's this action that really speaks louder than his words. What is your attitude toward God? How can you say you love God and hate a brother who's in the image of God? You've never seen God, but you've seen your brother. There needs to be an attitude, and indeed, as we progress in this series of lessons from 1 John, when we get to chapter 3 particularly, tomorrow night, we're going to discuss that more fully. That our attitude has to be right one toward another. Don't just say you love God. Your actions has to be really one who walks in the light. You see in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now that doesn't mean that we're perfect. Far from it. All of us may feel like that young man I opened with who said, I wish I had just died right after I was baptized. It's a wonderful feeling to say my sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. But every one of us can say, I haven't been perfect since even I was baptized. And I struggle with sin. I know there are times that I've done things I wished I hadn't. Failed to do things I wished I had. We struggle against sin. But there's a lifestyle we can live. God really knows our hearts. God really knows what our thoughts are. In fact, when He says in verse 7, if we walk in the light, the verb tense is we keep on walking. It's not an action one time and that's it, it's done. In fact, you notice in verse 6, the three stages of the hypocrite. In verse 6, 8, and 10, first of all, in verse 6, he first lies to himself. He may lie to others, and he may lie to God. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We can tell others, you know, I'm really a Christian, when we're practicing sin. But that next stage is in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I don't doubt that a hypocrite finally gets to the point of thinking, I'm going to be all right, it'll be okay, because I do say I'm a Christian, and I do come fairly often to church. We can deceive ourselves. But finally in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. We can lie to God. That's the stage of a hypocrite. To others, to self, and to God. What do we do about sin? Don't cover it. Walk in the light. What do you mean, walk in the light? Well, look at verse 9, and I think it couples right in this whole context. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Interesting, where He says, if we confess our sins, it's the same Greek tense as if we walk in the light. It's called present active subjective, which means He keeps on confessing. He keeps on walking in the light, repenting of his sin. There's a lot of difference between the Christian who has fallen and the Christian who has fallen away. Listen to me again. Yes, we all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But there's a lot of difference between the one who has fallen and the one who's just quit. He's fallen away. Maybe like a young child who is growing up and falls and gets up, walks a little bit, falls again, gets up, falls again. Someone said it's a good thing the Lord taught us how to walk while we were still so low to the ground, because we could get up again pretty easily. But you know, as we get to be adults and we fall, it hurts a whole lot more. It may be harder to get back up, but still we can. And so it is we walk the life as a Christian. We get back up and we keep on keeping on. He that confesses his sin. In fact, salvation is not by faith only. It isn't a one-time experience and we just say, Lord, I believe. Hold up your hand and pray a sinner's prayer. It's not that. It takes action. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. There's obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Neither is the doctrine true, once saved, always saved. This letter of 1 John really shows both of those attitudes and doctrines to be false doctrines. We must walk in the light. In fact, our action matches our words. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We keep on confessing. We have an attitude of the broken spirit and the contrite heart. Not only that verse, but also in Acts chapter 8, you may recall how Simon the sorcerer sought to buy the gift or the power to impart the miraculous gifts that Peter and John had just done at Samaria. And his heart was not right with God. This was not his to do. The apostle said, repent, therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Are you a Christian who has stumbled? Then get up. Repent of your sin. Confess your faults. Pray to God, and He'll forgive you. Not only that, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Indeed, we're not perfect, and the Lord knows that. But He also has provided for us continual cleansing as we confess, repenting of our sins, and praying to God for the forgiveness of our sins. A few years ago, there was quite an argument that really went along this line. Is forgiveness automatic? To say cleansing is continual is one thing. Automatic forgiveness is another thing. God hasn't promised automatic forgiveness. But He has promised those who have the attitude to walk in the light. You see, in passages like in Romans chapter 6, the apostle there speaks about how that if we have been baptized in the death of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, then sin doesn't hold sway over us. Sin does not reign in our mortal body. Sin does not have dominion over us. Now, we may sin along the way, but it's not a lifestyle that we're going to live. Even in this letter, 1 John chapter 3, he would say sin is not practiced. It's not a continual way of living. Here we are in our service to God. All of us would like to say, I want to walk the straight line. I wish I would never sin. But the reality is there are times we do stumble, aren't there? There are times we walk away from the light and we have to come back to it. We walk away from the light and we come back to it. We walk away and there's in our lifetime an attitude. Though we may stumble, can we come back and be forgiven? Yes. But we have to make a choice. We can choose to go the way of the world and thereby fall from grace. Heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The apostle writes in Hebrews chapter 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, so much the more. Indeed, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end, then we have assurance of salvation. Once saved, always saved? That certainly doesn't sound like this verse, does it? I know there are those who advocate that doctrine who say, well, if you find anybody who's fallen away, they never were really saved. That doesn't fit Hebrews 3. This passage says, take heed lest you depart. You cannot depart this auditorium without having been in it. You can't depart from the living God if you haven't had fellowship with Him. But you can fall away. You can make the choice no longer. Or you can make the choice, I'm going to come back to God. That's your choice. And that's what every one of us will do when we find ourselves stumbling along the way. What are we going to do with the sin? Walk away from God or turn back unto God? I said a few years ago there was this question coming all the time about automatic cleansing or continual cleansing. The theory, a scenario was thrown up. Somebody said, you know, if you're on a street corner and you're trying to be a faithful Christian, and all of a sudden this truck comes along and splashes water, muddy water, up all over your clean clothes, and before you know it, you've said something you shouldn't say. You're in sin. And then, before you got time to literally, openly say a prayer to the Lord to ask forgiveness, a car comes right behind it and hits you and you die. You're going to hell? Wait a minute there, somebody said, what about that person? And it's sort of like, you know, well, you know, we're kind of right here at the edge of this cliff, and every day, doesn't matter if you've been a faithful Christian for 40 years, in that one single act, when that next car hits you and you die, you're going to hell, that's it. That's the way some would illustrate it. I like the statement Brother Robert Turner, faithful soldier of the gospel, passed away just a few months ago. He said, if we're not careful, we sometimes try to whittle on God's end of the stick. That's for God to decide. That's sort of like the same person raises used to say, well, baptism isn't necessary. What about the man on the way to be baptized and a tree limb falls on him and he's killed before he gets baptized? Is he going to heaven or not? Fact is, that doesn't really fit my case and your case. My case is I have an opportunity either to reject or obey in baptism. Have you rejected him? Don't let a what-if case keep you from obeying the Lord when he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You have opportunity and you reject it. I'll tell you what will happen to you come judgment day. And the same way with a Christian. Instead of looking at that man who at the last moment might be killed by a car, how about now? Maybe right now in this audience you stop and think, I know I haven't been living faithfully to the Lord. And my back has been turned on him. I've been living like a hypocrite. Oh, I'm here this morning, but I know I haven't really been righteous before the Lord. And I've just been saying I really love him when I've been walking in darkness. Now that's the question. You can do something about it today. What are you doing is the question. Don't look at the person who might be accidentally killed in the very moment of frustration. What about your lifestyle? I think of the passage in Psalm 51 where David, the great servant of the Lord, even though he committed the grievous sin of adultery with Bathsheba, finally lying, getting him drunk, her husband that is, finally having Uriah murdered, yet David was forgiven because he confessed his sin. But David always grieved about it. And in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, he said, Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offerings. David, are you trying to say the law of Moses is not valid? David, are you trying to say God really doesn't want sacrifice, even though the law commanded sacrifice? That wasn't what David was meaning. For in Psalm 51, verse 17, he answers by saying, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. God wants you, not just yours. He wants the broken spirit, the contrite heart. He wants us continually confessing, continually praying without ceasing. And when we are of that attitude and spirit, even though there may be times along the way that we stumble, we get right back up. We stumble, we get right back up. What an assurance. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we continually walk in the light, indeed with him is fellowship. What are you saying before the Lord? What does your life demonstrate? What are your actions like? If you would give thought to these points we've made from 1 John, as we take our song number 276, There is power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood of Christ. Have you come to him for salvation? There might be one here this morning who needs even to be immersed into his death, that your sins may be washed away. Provisions are made here to assist you in that very act this day if you simply give your heart to him in humble obedience. Maybe there are others who've once done that but are not living now like you know a Christian ought to live. If you've brought reproach against the Christ, why not today openly confess your faults and pray God to help you turn back unto him. Let the blood of Christ cleanse you from your sin. If you're subject to the invitation, Lord, we bid you come right now as together we stand and while we sing this song.